John was born into a fraught time in human history, his country occupied by invaders, competing religious leaders telling everyone what to do. John goes out to live in the desert, wearing a camel hair suit and eating locusts and honey. Now, when we were preparing this as a staff team this week, we thought, wow, that's kind of strange to wear a camel's hair suit and eating locusts and honey. We thought that perhaps this was John being, I don't know, an attention seeker or just being far out. But actually, when I was preparing, I read that it would have been normal. If you lived in the desert, what would you wear? You'd use materials that are available to you. You could make a camel's hair garment relatively easily because there are camels in the desert. If you were hungry, you could eat locusts because you find locusts in the desert. You can find honey in the desert. So John the Baptist was living the life of a typical poor desert dweller. But two, he must have been one of the greatest preachers of all time. He comes out into the desert, and he preaches it. Does he come to reassure? Does he come to encourage? Does he come to support? Well, no, it seems that John comes to thunder about God in the desert. He comes to alert the people of Israel that the kingdom of heaven is now. So get ready, guys. Get ready. Turn around. Turn back to God. Repent. And so the people come. How do we know that the people came? Well, hey, let's look at our text from Matthew. What did Matthew tell us? Verse 5, people went out to him from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. So they left Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the center of all, right? That's where the temple is. If you want to be in God's presence, you've got to be in the temple. You're safe in the city, right? The city walls will protect you. The city's where it's at. And yet they leave the city. So many, we don't know how many, but people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan. Matthew is giving us a sense that it was a considerable amount of people who came. They came and they waded out into the river Jordan. I've never been to the Jordan River. What is it like? Has anybody been? I'm just trying to imagine what it'd be like. I heard a murmur over there. What was that?
I've never been,
but
it's probably a river.
Yeah, probably like a river. Yeah. Thanks, Dion. That's really evocative. Oh, Colin? Okay. The water's depleted at the moment? Okay. So using it for irrigation now, but still present in some way, shape, or form. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Okay, but so this time the people came, they waded out into the river, confessing their sins to God, soaked to the skin. Can you imagine, right? Soaked to the skin, immersed in the river waters. So many people came. So many came to confess their sins and turn back to God and be baptized into a changed life. And you may hear all of this and say to yourself that, you know, this repentance stuff is pretty confusing. Maybe you've never heard about repentance until just now. That might be. Or maybe you've been hurt by the church in the past when the church has taught you about repentance and it's heaped guilt and shame on you, and that's all you remember. My guess is that many of us, many of you are like me, you've wondered what repentance is really about. Have I repented the right way? Am I on the right track? Am I okay with Jesus? Maybe you thought that too. Well, for those of us with some of these questions, whatever collection of questions you've got, we need to give thanks for the religious elite who have no clue about repentance. You see, while John is undertaking this amazing turnaround ministry, turning old, tired lives in for kingdom lives, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, dressed probably better than me, hear about what's going on by the river, and they come to check it all out. Sneaky snakes slithering down by the river. These sneaky snakes help us to understand better what John the Baptist was teaching, because John schools them thoroughly and Matthew gives us a window into what happens. So imagine, right? Imagine in your mind's eye, John in the river with all of these folks from all around who are turning to God and going through some amazing life changes, turning their lives, giving their lives up to God, clearing out all the rubbish. Imagine the religious types standing on up on the shore, shuffling from one foot to another. And I'm going to say that they're standing on the shore, and this is why I suggest this. I'm just from the text, verse 7. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing them, he said, "You brood of vipers." So what I'm inferring from that is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees weren't confessing their sins. They weren't joining in with this repentance life, this kingdom life. Instead, they were there with their clipboard and their tape recorders and their however people go to take a record of something they don't like. They're maybe, you know, whatever the equivalent of a cell phone to record it so they could show the bigwigs back at HQ what was going on. They're standing on the sidelines, and John sees them shuffling from one foot to another as they hear what he's preaching, and he says this: "Do you think a little bit of water is going to make any difference? It's your life that must change. And don't think you can pull rank because descendants of Abraham are a dime a dozen around here. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming?" And John doesn't stop there. "I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. And the real action comes next. The main character in the drama, that's Jesus. The main character in the drama will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you. The Holy Spirit will win you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything in a true place, a proper place before God. Everything else, everything false, he'll put out with the trash." So what is repentance? For many of us, repentance is a word that is going to make us feel uncomfortable. It brings up feelings of guilt, remorse, dragging up the past. We want to avoid it. And I'm going to go off piste here for a little bit, but I recently watched a documentary about present-day people in Spain trying to get justice for the victimization that happened during the Franco era. And I was really interested to learn that the government of Spain both pardoned all those who committed acts of violence against citizens, so there's a blanket pardon. There's also actually a formal policy of forgetting. So we're not going to talk about what happened back then. We're going to draw a veil, and it just doesn't help. Why do we want to talk about the past? It doesn't help us, right? Let's move on. We are a progressive country. We are developing economically. Let's forget, right? A policy of forgetting. So no interest in repentance. Yet for us as Christians, for those of us who follow Jesus, actually repentance has a deep history. The Greek word that Matthew uses in his gospel when he says uses the word repentance, so if we look in verse 2, you can see, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," says John. And then again, verse 11, for example, "I baptize you with water for repentance." That word, repentance, the Greek root is metanoia. Let's break it down. Meta, transformation. Nous, I'm not going to pronounce it correctly. I apologize to you, John. Nous is mind. So metanoia, transformation of the mind. But actually, it's not a superficial transformation. It is a transformation of our innermost being, our innermost consciousness. So this is an understanding in Matthew from John that repentance is an insight. It is where we see who we really are. Insight into who we really are. And repentance can be the beginning of our rescue from being stuck in the deep down patterns of things we cannot break out of on our own. Repentance can be the threshold to hope of something better. Repentance is about telling the truth about ourselves, the truth about our limitations, and turning around. Open to the possibilities and freedom as a redeemed child of God. And as Frederica Matthews Green says, the more we see the depth of our sin, the more we realize the height of God's love. Repentance loosens us from the places where we are stuck, the places where we hide, conceal, make excuses for ourselves. Repentance liberates us to love God with abandon and to love others without attaching conditions and bargains. Sounds pretty nice, eh? This is actually the amazing, beautiful thing. The point where we really see ourselves is the point where we are so weak that we have to ask for help because we have nothing left to give. That point is paradoxically our strongest point. The strength to admit that I am weak. The strength to admit that I am a sinner. The strength to surrender to God. So from our weakest, most broken, our super epic failed selves, rock bottom, Jesus binds us up, heals our wounds, and gives us a kingdom life. So as I close, I think we're going to sing this song later. I'm going to close with a portion of a hymn that we sing at this time of year. I'm going to pray it, and when we sing it later, please sing it remembering that the kingdom of God is at hand and Jesus is igniting the kingdom life within you, within us, if we give him room. Please pray with me. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, Jesus, come soon. Amen.